Romans chapter 11. Did the music sound a little dead to you this morning? It really did to me. I couldn't figure out what was wrong there for a while, and then I realized that Kay was not over on the organ coming down on those keys. You know, you got a big organ, you pay a lot of money for it, but if you have somebody playing who's afraid of it, that's never a good thing, is it? Kay's not afraid to come down. Next time when she comes in, I'm not going to hug her because that's dangerous, but I'm going to get Bonnie to hug her and tell her how much we appreciated her great work that she does on there. Maybe a few of you other folks did that as well. Just real unusual. It just sounded so different in here today, and just a tremendous thing. Well, I looked over today to see if my folk were here, who love the Jewish people, and all of them are. And those of you who you know who you are, you're going to enjoy this today because of what we're preaching, I honestly believe. So anyway, in Romans chapter 11, I want you to look, please, down at verse 17. Verse 17, and we're going to be preaching and beginning right there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now notice this, verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Father, I come to you now, and I pray that you would allow me to have the strength and power and fullness of your Spirit, that I might be able to do justice to your Word today. Can't do that without you. I pray now that your Spirit would come and really control not just me, but the people in this house. God, I pray that your Spirit would come upon their ears so that they can really hear, and their minds so that they can really understand. God, give us this truth, we pray. Teach it to us as you taught it to the great Apostle Paul. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Isn't God good at getting our attention? Have you ever noticed how good God is at getting your attention? Well, you're talking about the things that happen in life. Well, yes, the things that happen in life are, you know, you find yourself in a hospital and God instantly has your attention. But really, God is good at just using words to get your attention. For example, down there in verse 18, when God says, boast not against the branches. Now, is that a phrase or what? What exactly does that mean? You try to visualize that verse. Try to visualize boasting against the branches. Now, that brings some interesting visualizations to mind, doesn't it? Boast against the branches? Try to imagine it, if you can. The first thing you think of is going out here to this oak tree on the corner of the church lot and looking up at the branches on that oak tree and saying, I'm great and you're not. You'd be boasting against the branches, but the literal interpretation doesn't work very well there, does it? You kind of figure out he must have some metaphorical meaning here when he says, boast not against the branches. God's good at using ear-catching and eye-catching phrases like that. A few weeks ago, I preached on kissing the calves. Now, there's a visualization, isn't it?
about the verse is right out of Hosea, though, and God has these phrases in Scripture that are just ear-catching, eye-catching. All the little children know about hiding their candle under a bushel. But here is this visualization that's here about not boasting against the branches. So what does it mean? Well, obviously the meaning here, when you've read the verses, is God is telling people who are Christians today, Gentile Christians who are here today, to understand that everything that we have in Christianity today, we got from the Jews. In fact, Christianity itself was once the exclusive province of the Jews. Every member of those first churches was a Jew. The leaders were Jews. All of them were Jews. And we Gentiles came in actually several years later. By the grace of God and by the providence of God, we got in. And so it would be awfully silly for us as Gentiles to begin criticizing those Jews and boasting against them and saying, we are really big stuff, we're hot stuff, we are the Christians now, you guys are nothing. And so God cautions against that. Now, last week, in building up to this moment here, we were talking about the privileges that God has given to those of us who are Gentiles. Most all of the missionary efforts that are carried on today are carried on by Gentiles. Most of the Christian work that's done today is done by Gentiles. And we were just talking about that and the privileges that are ours. This is the greatest time of all history to be a non-Jew because we're living in the time when God's hand of mercy is extended to us Gentiles, and we really, for all practical purposes, control the church. But from the beginning, it wasn't that way. In the beginning, the Jews owned the church. They controlled the church. And it is the most ironic story in the world how that flip-flopped and now Gentiles are in charge of it. Now, we ended last week talking about this thing of grafting. You remember that process where a master gardener can take a branch of a tree that is not at all related to another tree, and he can take that branch and he can cut in a little notch into the receiver tree and stick the branch in it. And if he knows exactly what he's doing, he can tie all that together and make that branch that he has taken from the other tree actually grow into the receiver tree. The whole process is called grafting. And I told you last week that I believe God caused that phenomena of nature to work just so He could illustrate how we Gentiles have been grafted into this tree that was called Israel, and this thing of really Christianity is completed Judaism, is all it is. And so now we have been grafted in there, and we've been able to grow there. And it's been an astonishing story altogether. Now, the Bible says that our opportunity for doing that was when some of the Jews of the first century met their Messiah, whose name was Jesus, and did not recognize Him and ended up rejecting Him. And so when they rejected Him and more of them began to do it, God said, okay, if the majority of you are not going to accept your own Messiah, I'm going to open it up and allow these Gentiles who have no real connection to the Messiah, no claim on Him, I'm going to allow them to claim Him and believe in Him. And so He most certainly did. And beginning in what, maybe 35 A.D., the Gentiles began to come in, and gradually there became more and more Gentiles, and as time passed, fewer and fewer Jews in the churches. And it was really a strange thing. And the Bible refers to that time when God saw that the Jews are not going to accept the Messiah. He refers to that as those natural branches being broken off. That's what that's talking about. And he says at that time, God chose that moment when they were broken off to graft in those of us who are Gentiles. And so that's the context, and we ended with that. Now, that is when God says, okay, you Gentiles have been grafted into this tree that was once Israel. This religion of Christianity that was once completely Jewish. He said, you've been grafted in. He said, so the worst mistake you can make is to be proud of that fact and to boast about that. You say, why would anyone want to do that? You ask that question because you are a fundamentalist and you are a Bible believer today. It might surprise you to know that a strange reaction happened in the early church in maybe the 2nd century, 3rd century, and 4th century after Christ came. That reaction was that there got to be this subtle idea in the church. That subtle idea soon became a very shrill voice. And this shrill voice said, the Jews are the problem. The Jews are the ones who killed Jesus Christ. They killed their own Messiah. And that idea grew and grew and became more popular and more popular. Why? We don't really know, except that all of us have this tendency to justify ourselves and to blame others. And the Jews have always been a handy target to be blamed. And so they blamed the Jews, and they said, the Jews kill Christ. Now I ask you, what is wrong with that statement? What is wrong with that statement is that it is a half-truth. If you ask, excuse me, if you say, well, did the Jews, were they the ones who actually called for the crucifixion of Jesus? The answer is yes. However, the full truth is that every one of us killed Jesus Christ by our sins. That's the real truth about it. And to blame it on the Jews is a continuation of that Jew-blaming game that has been going on now for 16, 17, 1800 years. That has gone on. Now, that shrill voice in Christianity that was part of the, not the earliest church, but the 3rd and the 4th century church, and to a degree in the 2nd century church, that shrill voice became something very evil. Do you know what that evil was? The evil is something that is known worldwide as anti-Semitism. It is a hatred of the Jews. And believe it or not, as Christianity began to develop, and actually as it began to be more and more corrupt, and it developed into that gigantic version of the church that is headquartered in Rome, as it developed, it became more and more anti-Jew and anti-Semitic. It was a great tragedy, an awful, awful tragedy. They called them dirty Jews. And up into the 20th century, you see that prevailing in the mainline churches. And the problem was that when the reformers, back during the Reformation of the 16th century and so, 15th century, when they came out of that that monstrosity of the Roman Catholic Church, when they came out of that, a lot of them tossed a lot of the bad doctrines, but they retained that animosity toward the Jews. So if you go back and read what some of those great reformers that we honor said about the Jews, it is so horrible. I won't quote it now. It's so horrible. They had loosed themselves from a lot of the bad doctrine, but that one they didn't loose themselves from. So as a result of that, when you get on up into the 19th century and the early 20th century, you find that even here in the Bible Belt, among Bible believers, there was still that remaining animosity toward the Jews that varied between just a slight resentment toward Jews all the way up to hatred for the Jews. We all know about some of the more severe examples of that hatred. You know that the KKK that flourished in the South, they hated blacks, of course, but a lot of people don't realize that their secondary target, their secondary hatred, was against Jewish people. And a lot of the crosses that were burned in front of Jewish homes. It was a great tragedy, but the greatest tragedy is that a lot of people who were genuinely saved people did not understand this issue, and they maintained a resentment toward the Jews. Some of you may have even come out of homes where that was the case, where Jews were people, at least, if nothing else, they were people to be avoided. Can I tell you something? If there remains, I stand on Scripture on this statement, if there remains in your heart one little bit of animosity toward the Jewish people, I tell you plainly, you are out of step with God. You are out of step with the Bible. In fact, let me go a step further and say that if you want to be in step with God, I tell you what you need to do. You need to love the people that He loved. You need to love the Jewish people. Did you realize that God only had one son and He caused Him to be incarnated as a Jew? Is that astounding? That one fact should get rid of every bit of anti-Semitism that might remain in any fundamental believer's heart. Now, a new wind, I'm happy to report, a new wind is blowing in Christianity. With the beginning of fundamentalism early in the 20th century, with the beginning of sincere evangelicalism in the beginning of the 20th century, a lot of those people began to once again look into the Word of God. And as they looked into the Word of God, they could not find these dirty Jews. But instead, they couldn't find these Jews that God had rejected. They saw that the Jews had made a horrible mistake in rejecting their own Messiah, but they couldn't find the dirty Jews. They began to look, and they understood that God still had a future for Israel, that He was still going to fulfill His promises that He made to Abraham and David and other Jewish prophets all down through the years. God was still going to do that. And so they began to see that, and as a result, in the latter part of the 20th century and now in the first of the 21st century, you find more and more enlightened Christians who, rather than resenting those Jews, they see those Jews for what they are, a future partner in Christianity, as they were early on the owners of Christianity. It is a new wind that's blowing. I'm very happy about it. Now, you say, why do you do that? And you ask, was that all introduction? Yes, it was. Scares you, doesn't it? That was all introduction. So if that is true, then what are we to do right now? I know you folks. I know how many of you watch this thing of worldwide attitude toward Jews. I know you care about it. I know you follow what happens over in Israel. And so what are you to do? Well, I'm convinced that it is our job to, first of all, cast away any remaining animosity that we have, but also to become teachers of truth in this. There needs to be some sort of antidote given to this horrible poison that has been in the church, because the fact remains that in most of the what was called the mainline church, for over 1,500 years, there was almost hatred for Jewish people. That is a lot of baggage that is still floating around, is it not? And you and I must do all that we can to teach the truth about that. You say, Pastor, is it still out there? Oh, my, is it still out there? It is still out there in what I call Christendom. Now, I'm including everybody who is under the banner of Christianity, not just true believers, but those who are under the banner of Christianity. Is it still out there? Did you know that in many of the mainline denominations today, I won't give any names because you know what that is, but in many of the mainline Protestant denominations, they will go to their conventions each year and pass stinging resolutions against Israel. If you read, and by the way, you can go online and read these resolutions. If you read those resolutions, you will be shocked at what they say. Most of the animosity today is laid upon the most convenient target for all anti-Semitism, and that is the nation of Israel. They pour it on Israel. And as you read these resolutions, they have all one common theme, and the common theme is it's Israel's fault. And those poor Palestinians. I hope you can read through that. If you can't read through that, you need to change where you get your news. Think about that just a moment. You need to change that because the media has incredible bias. Not only do they pass that resolution, but many of them send their money to an organization, an umbrella organization, called the World Council of Churches. Anytime you hear that term, spit on the floor. It is a bad crowd, I promise you that. If you go out and read who runs it and what they believe and what they do with that money, it will shock you. Much of it goes to the enemies of Israel. You say, can you prove that? You give me 24 hours and I'll give you half a ream of paper proof of that. It is that obvious. They give it to the enemies of Israel and they're constantly spouting against Israel. It is a tragic thing. It is one. By the way, that organization is run by people who could not even hold membership in this church. They are so far off to the left, not just politically. They're off to the left religiously. They believe nothing that you believe. They don't believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. They don't believe the Bible. None of that stuff. And yet money from people who do believe the Bible goes to them and is spent for those causes. I say that not to be on any campaign, but I say that only because you need to know. It is a horrible, horrible situation. And so to fight that, there needs to be people who really understand the issues. I am amazed, by the way, as one parting shot, at how quickly these folks, the enemies of Israel, decide that something's Israel's fault, that Israel is the villain. Did you hear about a week and a half ago the hilarious story of the buzzard that floated around the news? Did you see that? Again, if you didn't see it, you're getting your news the wrong place. The story of the buzzard. It seems that the scientists at one of the Israeli universities were studying birds, and the target of their study was buzzards. And so they placed one of these little tags around the foot of one of these buzzards and tagged him and released him. Well, this buzzard made the mistake of crossing the boundary between Israel and over into Saudi Arabia. I don't know how they got the buzzard down. Maybe they shot the buzzard down. I don't know. But they got the buzzard down and saw that tag on his leg, did the Saudis, and they said, he's an Israeli spy. You think I'm making this up? Go home and Google it. It was in the news about a week and a half ago. That buzzard is an Israeli spy. Now look, I know those Jews are smart, right? I know they could attach a camera or something to the foot of a buzzard. I know they're smart enough to do that. These are the people who designed a robot snake to go in and do surveillance. So if they can do it with snakes, I'm sure they can do it with buzzards. But the funny thing about that was that these Saudi experts were looking at this wildlife tag on this buzzard's leg and they said, it's a camera. It's a spy. Is that a riot or what? The buzzard's a spy. Well, it just goes on and on. Blame the Jews. It has. So anyway, that's why we need to be so robust in our defense of these dear people. Now, what can you do? Number one, you can educate yourself. The Bible says the first reason here in verse 17 that we are supposed to understand and have the right attitude toward the Jewish people is that the Jewish people are the tree from which we were grafted, or into which we were grafted. You see, everything that is now Christianity came from the Jews. And in the words of Scripture here, the Bible says in the end of verse 17 that we are partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You know what the olive tree is symbolically? That is Israel, the faith of Israel. And we are right now partaking of that. We are getting all of our sustenance from the root that was once Israel. We read their Bible. You get that? Every word was written by Jews. God gave it to them. We're reading their Bible. We are bowing down. We're worshiping. We sang songs this morning about their Messiah. We met in a building that if it were deeded properly, probably it would be deeded to Jews. And yet, so many folks never understand that they are the root of all that, and everything that's now Christianity came from them. And you need to understand that. The Bible puts it another way. It says in verse 18, the latter part, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, the interesting thing about this is that a lot of people take the attitude that's already been discussed here, where we Gentiles say, or our ancestors have said, well, the reason God dumped off those dirty Jews was so that He could get us. We need to read the Bible again. We were the heathen, right? They were God's people. We didn't bear them, they bore us. Now, this is interesting here. It's kind of gimpy from that fall. Suppose one day, let's see, let me pick somebody out here. Here are two people, a mother and a daughter. Suppose one day Lori comes in to her mom, Norma, and she says, Mom, you owe me a lot. Mom, I went through 9 months with you. And 9 months, I carried you, Mom, for 9 months. I put up with the morning sickness. I put up with the pain. I put up with all the other things. And then through this horrible pain, Mom, I brought you forth. What is Norma going to say? She's going to say, Lori, you've got bats in your belfry. You know that. You didn't bear me. As I remember it, I bore you. I bore you. You owe me. I don't owe you. Well, the problem is that Gentiles back in the 3rd or 4th century A.D. got so proud that they looked at Israel and they said, we bore you. You're of us. It is not that way. The fact is, it's the other way around. They were the mother, if you will, and we were born out of them. That changes the analogy a little bit. God says, you are the branch and they are the mother tree. And the mother tree of Judaism bore you. Oh, boy, I'm going to have to quit that. So we need to understand that they are the root into which our branches, our Gentile branches, have been added in. In fact, there is a reality check verse in the Scripture. It is John chapter 4 and verse 22. Jesus is looking at a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and verse 22, and he says something very interesting. He looks at that Samaritan woman who's half Jew, half Gentile. He looks at her and he says, you worship you know not what. He says, whatever that is you're worshiping, you don't even know what it is. And then he says something that every one of us ought to perk up our ears and hear. He says, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, is that plain? Or what? He says, salvation is of the Jews. He wants to be very clear. All right, that's one thing. We realize that they are the root and we are the branches. Secondly, their experience ought to be a warning to us. If you start looking there in verse 20 of chapter 11, you soon find out what is the one reason why the Jews are now blinded a little bit toward the gospel, why they He didn't turn His back on them, but He just has left them alone there for a little while. I don't really know how to say that. Let's use the Bible terminology. Why they have been blinded in part right now. It is because of unbelief. Now, it wasn't all the Jews, but a lot of the Jewish leaders in the first century and some of the Jewish people, let's say the majority of the Jewish people, did not believe in the Messiah. And so as a result of that, God said, okay, you don't believe in me. He said, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to do what verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them, that's not a permanent casting away. It's just a temporary statement where the Lord said, look, if you will not accept my son, then so be it. I'll move on to the next generation. And so now, for these 1,800 years, 1,900 years, they have been in a state of partial blindness. And God says, that is very significant. And He said, all you Gentiles need to understand that. You need to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standeth by faith. He said the only difference between those Jews who rejected and you Christians is faith. He said that's the only way you got in, is that you believed what they didn't believe. He said, but, he says, if you develop the same problem that they developed, problems start. Now, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Is he talking about God unsaving some Christian? Well, that's silly because he didn't unsave those Christians in the first century. What he's talking about is those who assume that they're saved because of who they are. See, that was the problem that the Jews had. They saw Jesus, they met Jesus, they saw his works and all, but they assumed that they were okay because they were Jews. And God says they were not okay. They were cast off, they were cursed really because they did not believe. Unbelief was the problem. And then God says, Don't you Gentiles be high-minded. If you assume that you're saved because you were born into a Christian family or because you were baptized at some point, if you assume you were you're saved because you're morally good in your own eyes, God says you have missed the lesson of the Jews. The Jews assumed that they were okay. You say, has that ever been a problem? My. Has that ever been a problem? Are you familiar with the term state church? State church. Most of the European nations had state churches for years, and most of them actually still do. The state church was the accepted religion, or usually the denomination in that state. Now, what did it mean? Let's take England, for example. It's called the Anglican Church. In England, the whole country is divided into these parishes. And you are born in a certain parish, and one of the first duties that your parents are supposed to have is to take you and have you baptized into the Anglican Church. And in their minds, once you're baptized into the Anglican Church, you become a Christian. You're a good Englishman. You are a Christian. Now the nation has gotten so secular, you don't see this as clearly, but that has always been the assumption that you become a Christian through that baptism, and then you just learn more about it, and hopefully you become a good Christian. It is an assumption. What the message of this here is a warning. God says, do you think just because you're baptized in a state church that you are on your way to heaven, that you're okay? God says, not without belief. He said they fell through unbelief, and any person who has a heart of unbelief today, no matter who they are, no matter what church they are in, if there is unbelief there, God will do the same thing to them that He did to His Jews. He says, if God spared not the natural branches, but allowed them to be broken off because they assumed, He will most certainly break off any branch where there is unbelief today. Who does that apply to? That applies to a lot of people. But I think what we need to understand is it applies to us and to our children. Nobody is going to go to heaven because their name is on the roll of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Nobody is going to go to heaven because they were baptized up there. Nobody is. There has to be in that person's heart a heart of belief and faith. And by the way, that faith will change you. It is a genuine thing that affects a person. I say that. You know, sometimes I think we assume a lot. Don't we? We assume a lot. A lot of times we parents and grandparents assume a lot. We assume that because we take our children to Bible school and they make a profession of faith in Bible school, that they're okay. We should not assume that. We assume because they make a profession of faith in junior church, because when they're 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, we talk to them and they cry and they repeat a prayer after us that they're saved. Parents, I'm going to tell you something. You need to talk to those children all the time they're growing up and see what's going on up here, because up here is the best entrance into right here. Look them in the eye. Watch them. Watch what they do. Watch and see if there might be dwelling in any of them what Hebrews calls an evil heart of unbelief. Because that's the issue. That prayer is not the issue. The issue is, do they believe or do they not believe? And we should never assume. You know, I'm going to let y'all know, I was nervous about my children till I began to see the fruit of salvation. We took ours through those prayers just like you've done. But I was nervous till I began to see the fruit of a real heart of belief. And once I began to see that fruit of that real heart of belief, then that was a different story. I began to feel better about it. But you ought to look, because you can't really see their heart. All you see is the fruit that comes from their heart. Now, I do not say that to encourage you to be judgmental. I admit parents that the first time that child tells a lie, they'll say, "You are not saved. You couldn't be saved and tell that lie. Really? Are you saved? Have you ever told one? Have you told one this year? Sorry, you used to be in, but now you're out." And it's just crazy. I don't mean to be judgmental toward those children, but you can spot evidences of their heart if you'll be wise and if you'll ask God to be discerning with you. So anyway, they are a warning to us. And then the third thing, let me hobble back up here. The third thing is that one day, I think it's sooner rather than later, but one day, we, this Gentile church, are going to take the hands of those last days Jewish believers, and we're going to walk into the kingdom of heaven together. And that is going to be a great day, beloved. That is going to be a great day. Listen to what God says. Verse 23, "And they," He's talking about the Jews, "also, if they abide not still in unbelief," that is, if they believe, what does it say happens to them? "They shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Now, what is that saying? That's saying that one day, God is going to turn the unbelief of many of those Jews. Again, not all of them. But He's going to turn the unbelief that they're in now, and they're going to believe just like we do, only probably better. They'll probably understand it better since it was their faith in the first place. But they are going to turn and they're going to become Christians, I believe, in droves. Now, I wish I had time to go into that, but they're going to become Christians in droves. It is going to be a great day when we see that. They will not have to stop being Jews. You see, because Christianity, it was completed Judaism in the first place, they'll have to drop all this stuff that the rabbis have added. But they'll not have to stop being Jews, not Mosaic Jews. They will become Jews who have a Messiah, who now have a new family, who no longer hate the Gentiles as they once did, no longer view us as a heathen, but we will go in and we will be brothers and sisters together in the kingdom of heaven. Is that what Scripture says? Oh, yes, it says that. For, now, by the way, isn't this logical? Just think about it. Scripture says in verse 24, I think I saw there, it talks about how, says, if God could take us, the branches of a wild olive tree, and against nature graft us into a domestic olive tree, the domestic olive tree would be Israel. We're not like that. We're a wild olive branch. If He can take us and graft us into that, then doesn't it make sense that He could take the Jews, who are the natural branches, and graft them in? It's so logical. What's your favorite apple? I always loved golden, delicious apples until I met another one last year called a Gala apple. And it was love at first sight, love at first taste. I love that Gala apple. Suppose there were a master gardener, and he has this room full of students. And in front of their eyes, he takes a crabapple branch and slits a wonderful gala apple tree. And he slides that branch of that crabapple down into that gala tree. And he grafts it together, ties it up in his masterful way, and right in front of their eyes, he grafts in this crabapple branch into this gala apple tree. Is it going to work? Well, of course it's going to work. God designed it where that would work. Then he looks out at his students after a week or so, after they see that branch beginning to grow. And he says, "Students, you've seen me graft this wild crabapple tree into the gala apple tree. You've watched it grow. How many of you believe that I could take a natural gala apple branch, one of these I've cut off here, and graft it back into its own gala tree?" Well, what would the students say? They'd say, "Of course you can do that. We watched you graft in that wild crabapple branch, and if you can get that to graft into that tree, you can most certainly graft in a gala apple branch, because it's natural for that gala apple branch to be grafted in. It was growing there in the first place." Let me tell you something. Some people say, "Well, I just don't believe that God will ever bring those Jews back into His fold. I don't believe He'll ever be able to make them believe in the Messiah." That's like saying that master gardener could graft in a crabapple tree, but he can't graft in a gala tree, in a gala branch. It's ridiculous. Look, if God can graft people like us, the descendants of the heathen, into that Jewish system that became Christianity, if He can graft us in, He can do it. If He can graft crabapples like us into His family, some of you crabapples, I'll say amen to that. If He can graft crabapples like us into the tree, into the olive tree, most certainly He can graft olive branches back in. Are we so limiting of God that we think that God can't do anything that we can't do? You say, "I've tried to win some Jewish people. I've tried, and they won't listen." You know what the problem is? In Georgia English, you ain't God. But God can do it. God can do it. And by the way, I believe that God's Spirit is beginning to awaken the sleeping. I think God is beginning to take the blinders off. The blindness is beginning to go away. This is the greatest time in the world. And you as Bible believers, you as fundamental Bible believers, need to take the lead in welcoming the Jews. I'm convinced that we need to learn more about how they think. Learn more. I think we need to be friendlier toward them, even when they don't instantly believe Jesus. If you have a Jewish neighbor, take them a pie, a kosher pie. Just go and meet them. Talk to them. Say, "Look, if you ever need anything, just let me know. I'm right here." Get to know them. Be friendly with them. Now, they're going to be guarded because they have 1,700 years of reaction. They're convinced that you hate them. And so they're going to be guarded. They're not going to eat you up right off the bat. But you just befriend them. Let them know that you're harmless toward them, that you love them, and you'll be surprised what happens. Brother Charles, I've thought of a new tab for our website. I want that tab to say, "Shalom." Shalom. They'll know what it means. Shalom. I want them to know. Some time ago, Eugenia prepared the display that's out in the vestibule out there. Has a menorah on it. Because I wanted to know if some Jewish person came in here, or I say I did, she actually was the authoress of that. She wanted them to know, and I do too, if they walk in this church, there is peace here for them. We'll love them. We really will. I think that'll facilitate. In fact, I'm sure that'll begin to facilitate what God is going to do in the last time. He said, "Surely God will graft them in. Surely He will." Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Now, as you can tell, this message has, I've tried to say exactly what God said in His Word. It's not been evangelistic. But if there's someone here who is an unsaved person, or maybe there's someone here who's not sure he or she's saved, I want you to know that the God of Israel loves you. The God of Israel that I serve and worship has also become a God of the Gentile. My, what grace. He's taken on a new people. We've been grafted in. He loves you. Have you ever personally received Him as your Savior? And also, what dwells in your heart? Does belief dwell in your heart? Do you really believe? Are you really trusting Jesus? There are only two options here. There's either in us a heart of belief where we really believe that Christ died for us, or there's not. Or it's unbelief. Which is it for you? It's not my desire to disturb anyone's peace of their salvation. But you're either saved or you're not. If you're not, and God's talking to you right now telling you that, then I'd like to talk to you, or I'd like to get you to someone who is familiar with this and can take you to real assurance of your salvation. It's possible. It's possible to be so saved and so sure of it that no preacher with any kind of appeal like this can rattle you. With every head bowed, every eye closed. But for most of you, I think here's the invitation. Will you become one of the lawyers for Israel? One of those who plead their cause, plead their case. And by Israel, I mean the state, I mean the people, I mean the institute, just everything. You be one of the lawyers for them. Oh, there's certain things like the ideas of the rabbis, the Talmud, and all like that. We can't support that. You know that, some of the ideas. But everything that you can, be an apologist for them, a defender. Be a friend to them, befriend someone. Would you do that? I'm not even going to give a hand-raising invitation for that. I'm just asking you right now to say, God, help me to do what the preacher's challenging us to do. Help me to do it. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand? These aisles are open. The front is open for here you to come and pray and kneel. As God speaks to your heart, the invitation is open right now with the first note. If you'd have your heads bowed, eyes closed.